providential. 2 weeks ago, we had Ivan McDonald with us when I was away on holiday. Didn't ask him to do anything from Acts, but he did. The first 11 verses set us up nicely as we return to finish off the book of Acts over the summer. What's the book of Acts about? It's about the birth of the church. How the church went from a handful of people in a locked room to millions, if not billions, of people across the world throughout the ages. And last week, in this final section in Acts, we saw a key verse which shapes everything we're going to see through the rest of the book. Chapter 19, verse 21. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Question. Why? Why doesn't Paul go straight to Rome? Why doesn't Paul go straight to Jerusalem and then to Rome? Well, because Paul knows that getting churches going is one thing. He wants churches to keep going, and for that to happen, they need encouragement from the Word of God. A letter isn't always enough. Podcast isn't always enough. In fact, they're not enough, are they? There's something about being together in person that helps strengthen us. And Paul wants all the churches that he's helped plant be encouraged through him teaching the word to them. Paul was never about starting services. He was about planting churches that last. So obviously this week may look like nothing. As you come to read it, it may simply seem like a travel itinerary, a list of names, a weird story about a teenager falling out of a window because he fell asleep. But what we'll see is that the big thing in this passage is gospel encouragement right across the Mediterranean. And next week, what we'll see is Luke zoom in on one of these churches in Ephesus, where we'll see what gospel leadership looks like, which helps foster this gospel encouragement. Let me read our passage for us. We're in Acts chapter 20, page 874 in the Black Church Bibles. Let me read for us verses 1 to 16, then I'll pray again, asking the Lord for his help. Let me read our passage. After the uproar ceased, remember this was the riot last week, 2 hours of chanting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he'd gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Zopater the Berean, son of Phurus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he'd arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we went to Miletus. But Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. He was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Well, it's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray again. Father, we ask as we come to your word now, open our eyes to see amazing things in it. Open our eyes chiefly to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so incline our hearts to your word, incline our hearts to him. As your people here, may unite our hearts in his steadfast love and encourage us. Satisfy us, strengthen us in your great love to us, Lord, in the gospel. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. I was about to ask this morning, are you awake? But after that, I think we probably all are. This morning, are you spiritually awake? Are you spiritually drowsing? Would you say spiritually you are firing on all cylinders? Or perhaps you aren't, but you want to be. You remember when you were and you want to be like that again. Or perhaps you aren't firing spiritually on all cylinders, but that doesn't really bother you. Maybe you'd say you're doing okay spiritually, but when you talk, you realize actually you're not that bothered in how others are doing spiritually. Maybe spiritually just tired. You're following Jesus and it's really hard. It's a real struggle. You don't know what he's doing in your life. You know he's good. You know the gospel's true. But it's hard. Well, today's passage in Acts shows us what we need, how we get it, and what happens if we don't. We all need encouragement to keep going. We get it through the preaching and teaching of God's word. And if we don't, we die spiritually. Sermon done. That's what we're going to see here in this passage. Let's look at, not in 3 points, but in 2 points. First off, Paul's personal words of gospel encouragement for all the churches. When you think of the Apostle Paul, as we read the journey of Acts and him traveling around, I wonder what comes to mind. Perhaps like me, you read of Paul and you think he's some sort of evangelist extraordinaire. Just rocks up the synagogue, somehow he's allowed to speak, he gets booted out, he goes to someone's house or to some hall like last week and he just carries on speaking and it all seems really easy. Loads of people are saved, plants a church, moves on to the next place. Well, what we are reminded in our passage today is that the same church planter we see in Acts is the same person who wrote the pastoral epistles. That's the same Paul who does both. Paul doesn't simply want to start churches, the more churches the merrier, but he wants these churches to be healthy. He wants these churches to keep going. He wants these churches to outlive the people in them. And he knows that encouragement is essential for the Christian life. So look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he'd gone through those regions across Macedonia and given them what much encouragement, he came to Greece. Let's just pause here and see just how dedicated Paul is to these churches he's helped plant. Actually, if we were to look back in the book of Acts, as we'll do briefly now, we'll see that he's been doing this throughout his ministry. You see it from chapter 11, when the church in Jerusalem hears of the gospel advance in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, that is. They send Barnabas to go to them, who then gets Paul on the way. In 11:23, Barnabas did what? He exhorted them. He encouraged them to do what? To remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We come to Acts 13. Jerusalem wants to see this gospel ministry grow, so they send John Mark with Paul and Barnabas, and what they want to do, they want to encourage the church there. In Antioch, Syrian Antioch, supposed to Poseidon Antioch, we find four more Bible teachers, four more preachers there, men who are gifted, they've been trained, and the church going well in Antioch with all these Bible teachers. So what do? They send off Paul and Barnabas to go to Asia. At the end of this missionary journey, read of churches planted in Cyprus, Pisidian, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium. And what does Paul do at the end of this missionary journey? Have a look at verse 21 of chapter 14. Why not turn back there? Dr. Luke records for us, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they did what? They returned. They went backwards to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. From Lystra, Paul and Barnabas could have gone on 150 miles or so back home, job done, but they didn't. They'd literally just been stoned almost to death. They'd been dragged out of the city. Right? What would most of us do? Time for furlough. Right? A little weekend in the Creef Hydro or something. Little spa break. Let's get back home. Let's put our feet up. Let's have a debrief. Not these boys. Instead of the 150 miles home, they went 650 odd miles, retracing their steps, encouraging these churches in these places where they themselves have faced persecution, trying to plant these churches. At the Jerusalem Council, the General Assembly, in Acts chapter 15, the letter is sent out with the delegates to all the local churches. What does the letter do? What do Paul and Barnabas do? Chapter 15, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they'd spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And therefore, by implication, doing what? Encouraging the people there. People are encouraged and strengthened with Bible teaching. The narrative goes on. Paul and Barnabas separate. Paul heads out on his next missionary journey, which ends in Acts 18:22. And so churches are being planted in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Athens, in Corinth. And what does Paul do? Chapter 18, verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Paul's third final journey begins. He's in Ephesus. He plans to go to Jerusalem. How does our passage start? Retrace his steps. Why? Verse 2 of chapter 20. When he'd gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Why did Paul travel so much? Because he wanted to strengthen the saints so the church there will succeed. Planting through pastoring. That's what Paul's doing here. Paul knows it's easy to start a service. It's much harder to plant a church that will outlive you. And for that, well, that's what we're trying to do, isn't it? And for that, likewise, we all need encouragement. Verse 3 reminds us that Jesus expects opposition, so we always need encouragement. We see this week with what Paul is doing. Next week we'll see more detail how he does it. But for this week again, how does this encouragement happen? Trace through what we've seen there. Encouragement comes through the word of God. And trace all the verbs in those passages as speaking. Paul's not giving a pep talk. He's not giving his thoughts as cultural commentary on what's been happening. No, he brings the word of God to bear upon people's lives. Ultimately, he brings Jesus to speak to these people as his word is taught. This is what will encourage us. This is what strengthens us. This is what comforts us. Jesus Christ himself speaking to us as his word is read and taught in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Luke reminds us, Paul isn't doing this alone. He's got people who help him with this. When he goes to a place, he appoints elders to do this locally in that place. And look from verse 4, Dr. Luke records for us who's helping Paul on this journey. We've got Zopater, the Berean, son of Phirius, accompanied him. Well, he's from Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. Well, they're from Acts 17, 1 to 4. We've got Gaius of Derbe from Acts 14, 20 to 21. We've got Timothy from Acts 16, 1 to 3. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, probably from Ephesus, were there from Acts 19, 8 to 10. These are men who are the fruit of Paul's missionary journeys. Men who've come to faith, now spreading that same faith to others, strengthening others with faith in Christ. These young church plants, men come from them. And from the DNA of these church plants is to plant more churches, to strengthen other churches. Now, these aren't men who've been in seminary for years, been in charges for 20, 30 years, got PhDs, you know, these seasoned ministers who've come to help out. No, these are guys who've been saved. They've had some input, they've had some training, but they're back out and trusted with the gospel. What we see is that Paul is committed to churches that last, churches that self-replicate, and he knew how hard it was, so was committed to Bible teaching to strengthen and encourage the believers in these church plants. If you haven't got it yet, you will. Church planting is costly. It's a long-term commitment for us. But Paul knows, hopefully we know, that it is eternally worth it. So Paul wants to encourage these believers to keep going too. So that's my job for us today, to encourage you, keep going. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep seeking to see a church plant established. They'll plant more churches, churches that will outlive us, Lord willing. But don't miss the obvious here. This is Bible teaching from people to people. What do we mean by that? Well, many of our folks were at Keswick last week. Others are there this week. Perhaps others will be there week three. I don't know. Here's the thing. We could have all have watched it online. It's great. It's free. Dotted in and out myself, watching some of the talks and things, singing along. Is it the same watching online as going? No. No, it's not. I mean, I could list off all sorts of reasons, but here's number one. The person speaking isn't speaking to you. They're speaking to the people in front of them. Speaking to the people who they see, they know, they love, the people who have come to be refreshed. They're looking to the whites of their eyes. There's an experience happening together for those who sit there, which is very different from watching online. Again, it's great that resource is there. Wonderful that all of us can benefit from the ministries of things like Keswick. But it's not the same as being there. Again, you can't come to church on a Sunday. You listen to the podcast afterwards. That's great. Of course, you know, it's not the same, is it, though, of being here? Seeing, gosh, I can't believe so-and-so is here. I know they're going through, and yet here they are. Look at them sing. What we are reminded again in this passage is that people are the ministry. People are the ministry. Church planting is a thing, whatever it is, isn't the ministry. It's the people that are the ministry. The people that will be strengthened, established, grow in love and knowledge of the Lord in that church plant are the ministry, not the institution, the organization of the church plant. People are not a means to an end. People are the ministry, and the means God uses to save people, the means God uses to strengthen people is the same thing. The word of God being taught. And Jesus strengthening us. Perhaps you're here today and you are just in desperate need of encouragement. Think what Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. This will happen. And it will be sad when it does happen. Hate's a strong word, and I do mean this. I would hate it if you came to church one Sunday and you're in desperate need of encouragement and all you got was discouragement. It will happen because we're sinners, because I'm a sinner. But the Lord will never do that for you. He'll never snuff out that wick, snap off that reed. Instead, he strengthens. He will not grow faint or be discouraged. If you are here, tired, discouraged, struggling, Jesus does not come to tell you to do better. He does not come and say he's done with you. He will never grow faint. He will never be discouraged. So of course he can help us when we do feel faint. Of course, therefore, he can help us when we are discouraged. We see Paul's personal words of gospel encouragement for all the churches. Then we see a warning for drowsy Christians to wake up and start paying attention to gospel encouragement. All right, let's be honest. It's not as odd as last week's passage. This is still pretty odd, though, isn't it? We've got a passage about travel itinerary, people who's on the booking, all that sort of stuff. And then we've got an odd story of someone being raised from the dead. And the reaction to this person being raised from the dead is also really odd. So why did Luke put this in Acts? And why did Luke put this in Acts here? Well, in one sense here, because that's when it happens chronologically. But rather, what we see here is Luke wants us to wake up from our drowsiness and listen to the word of God to keep going. What we find is events that Paul is compared to Elisha and Elijah, to Jesus and to Peter. We've got this young man, don't we, Eutychus. It's gone out of fashion, that name. Another pilot school called Eutychus. Maybe you did. Maybe went to a posh boarding school or something. And sadly, we've got Eutychus here, and he dies. But he's raised from the dead. But let's be clear, events like this are incredibly rare in the Bible. There is, of course, the resurrection par excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ, who raises himself from the dead, and never to die again. There are a few other resurrections from the dead, or we might want to call them resuscitations, I guess you can call them, where people are raised from the dead, but to die again. In the Old Testament, you've got the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, through whom God does these resurrection, these resuscitation miracles. We read of one of them earlier from 2 Kings. And Luke wants us to see that Paul is like them. Jesus in the Gospel of Luke raises a young man from the dead, the only son of the widow in Nain. And what the witness say? A great prophet has risen among us. Then in another upper room, like 2 Kings, like our passage, Acts 9. Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Luke wants us to see that Paul is like Peter, is like Jesus, like Elijah, is like Elisha, that he is a prophet of God. What did the prophets do? They spoke the word of God, brought it to bear upon people's lives and applied it to them. What is Paul doing? Speaking the word of God, teaching people, bringing God's word to bear upon their lives and apply it to them. And that is what we find again happening here. Verse 7, have a look at it. On the first day of the week, that is a Sunday, when we were gathered, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Right, it's like Acts 2, isn't it? The church gathered together the first day of the week, the breaking of the bread, devoting themselves, the apostles' teaching, that's what we're seeing here, and boy, is it a long evening. Picture the scene. They've eaten together. It's late at night. About midnight. They've got full stomachs. The room's full of gas lamps, Luke tells us. There's a drowsy atmosphere going on. And they're up on the third floor of this building. And God has brought the Apostle Paul here to strengthen, to encourage the church in Troas. And then in verse 9, we meet a member of the YF. Cheeky Eutychus. Well, I don't know if he's cheeky or not. Text doesn't tell us. We know he's a member of the YF, though. What do we learn about him? Verse 9, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. Right, application, short, engaging sermons. No, that isn't the issue here. Right, Paul isn't a boring teacher. Perhaps I am. Often I am. Paul is not. This isn't Luke's point. Let's be clear, Eutychus did not fall asleep because Paul was boring. Rather, Luke records for us here this event to show us how seriously we need to keep listening, how seriously we need to keep acting on God's word. See, we need to put our Luke Acts lenses on to see what's going on here. If we were to read Luke and Acts together, you'd see that Luke has this theme throughout his books here. of what do you do when it's late at night? What do you do when it's dark? Are you awake and ready for the Lord or not? Of course, Luke knows people need to sleep. He wants us to ask, are we alert and ready for the Lord? Are we listening and obedient to his words? Here's a few examples of it. In Luke, we see what the disciples are really like. We've got the Mount of Transfiguration. What does Luke record for us? Peter, James, and John do? Fall asleep. This great moment for them, and they doze off. As Jesus resolutely sets his face to Jerusalem, he warns them about what in chapter 12? Falling asleep. What happened in Gethsemane? Jesus' greatest time of need. Where are his friends? They fell asleep. Think of the parable of the virgins. Are they ready for the master to return home? To help us, Luke gives positive examples though as well. Shepherds watch their flocks by night. The prophetess Anna worshipping day and night. Jesus prays in Gethsemane alone all night. But actually see a change with the disciples though. Peter in prison, the church says what? They prays all night. Later, Peter and Silas in prison singing all night. The charge in next week's passage is to stay alert. It is dark, but stay alert. For all Christians, the danger in this dark world is falling asleep spiritually. Right? Jesus knows we need to go to bed. We'll come on to that. We see this theme throughout Luke and Acts, to be awake, to be ready spiritually. What does it look like to fall asleep spiritually? Eutychus. Not paying attention. Not really listening. He's there. He's in church. But he's not engaging. Perhaps he's hearing the sermon. But he's not really listening to it. Other things we find more interesting. We stop bothering. Perhaps we start scrolling away on our phones. Perhaps even before the sermon starts, you've decided you won't listen. Perhaps even worse, you come Sunday by Sunday with no real intention of the Word of God changing your life, which is a dangerous place to be. Look how verse 9 continues, and overcome by sleep, he that is Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And picture the scene, can't you? Eutychus, he's in the window. He falls out the window. Everyone rushes down. Dr. Luke is on hand. Time of death confirmed. And he records for us where this sleepiness leads. Look, Jesus knows we get tired. Right? For some of us, I suspect we need to glorify God and go to bed. Leave the smartphone outside the bedroom. The point here isn't don't go to bed. The point here is we need to stay awake so we can be strengthened by God's word. How do we see that here in the passage? How am I not just making this up? Well, look what happens. He is God's prophet speaking the word of God, and God returns life. Amazing. But what happens next? What's the surprise? Verse 11. And when Paul had gone up and a broken... Nope. Yeah, and when Paul had gone up, broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. Here is this resurrection from the dead, and what happens immediately afterwards? Bible teaching. It's as if nothing happened. That's what they go back to. They carry on with Bible teaching. Paul's like, there's more these people need to hear to be strengthened, to be encouraged. It's almost as if nothing happened. Is carry on with the main thing because the priority is the word of God always. Then verse 12, Paul finishes, they head home, and then the party comes. Much comfort, which is the exact same word, parakaleo, as encouragement in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. So, do you see here what Dr. Luke's doing in this passage? Even with having a resurrection from the dead. Imagine that happens here. What would the main thing still be? encouraging and comforting God's people by God's Spirit through God's Word. Like, you might think it'd be pretty cool if we did some amazing miracles at church each Sunday. Maybe that might draw them in. What we see here is that actually the main thing is the preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's where the change happens. That's where the strengthening happens. That's where the encouragement happens. And so Luke, what he's done here is he's set us up for next week, where he's going to zoom in on Ephesus and see especially how that church there is encouraged. But as we end, let's apply some of this. The world, the flesh, and the devil are trying their hardest to stop you from following Jesus. We need to recognize that. But God, in his word, in the covenant community of a local church, has given you everything you need to keep following Jesus. I mean, on Sunday, why bother coming to church? Why commit to a local healthy church? Because if you don't, you'll spiritually drift off, you'll doze off, and you'll die. Some of us perhaps have experienced that in our own lives. But we know we've drifted off, dozed off, but the Lord has brought us back. Perhaps some of us have seen friends go to churches which really at the core aren't healthy, because this isn't the main thing going on, and you see them doze off and drift off. And sadly, at some point, unless the Lord intervenes, they will die spiritually. Perhaps your school has an SU group. Why even bother going? Maybe you've got a Christian network you're part of with work, which I guess is a bit like SU groups for grown-ups, aren't they? What's the first thing that goes in your diary every time? Those things. Why bother leading those things if you're involved in them when you feel so unappreciated? Because there's no other meeting you'll have at school or work where others will hear the word of God and be encouraged. Or maybe you're here and you're like my friend Stuart. After every meal, Stu fell asleep. Right, guaranteed. Every meal, Stuart fell asleep. Didn't matter where he was, if he was at home, someone else's home, out for tea somewhere, he always fell asleep. And then he used to always miss what happened next. Every time he'd wake up, what happened? Maybe spiritually some of us are like that. We've had our feet. But now we find in life we've dozed off. If we're honest, perhaps you think there's nothing new to learn. We come on a Sunday, but we know what the pastor says at NOA. We aren't interested, perhaps, in encouraging others. Sure, we might have an answer for spiritual things, but the reality is we are sleepwalking. We've dozed off. If you're here and you feel convicted that perhaps you have been dozing, remember what I said at the start. We all need encouragement to keep going. You're not alone in that. And we get that encouragement through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in a local church. What happens when the Word of God is not a pep talk. It's not cultural commentary, but when God's Word is expounded, when it's opened up in the power of the Spirit, and we see Jesus. And if we don't get that, we will die spiritually. But be encouraged, because not only those who are sleeping, but those who are dead are brought back to life by the Word of God. Or if today you need encouraged, I hope you have been. Just as the marathon runner doesn't think the cup of water hastily drunk every 3 miles has done much, gosh, they know a mile later without it they would have stopped running by then. Perhaps you won't know how much you've been strengthened this week until you face something later on in the week. So moving forward, don't just think how you can be encouraged, but encourage others. It's great to come to church and remember life is not about you, about me. It's great to come to church and to have that big reset, the start of the week. Have our lenses clean before us so we can see the world clearly and be encouraged that Christ reigns. Not whatever headlines on BBC News or whatever. Moving forward, be encouraged, encourage others, be active in the service, come prepared. See the gospel through the service. Don't drift, but consciously engage with all the elements. You arrive perhaps indifferent, but amazingly, God of the universe calls you to do what you are made for. He calls you to worship. Respond in song as others sing truth and love to you to remind you to keep going. And you sing to them to remind them to keep going. And you look at them and you're amazed they're singing with what you know is going on in their lives. We pray together, asking God to bless our time. We confess that we are sinners, and He responds by assuring us our sin is forgiven. Remember the cross. We hear from God as His word is read. We think of other believers as we pray for them as they do for us. We sing together, you notice somebody caught up, and it encourages you. You look at the children, perhaps, singing along. You hear their voices, that encourages you. We stand as you pray with one another, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. We come to the highlight. God addresses us in a sermon, speaking to us, doing 1,000 different things in this room. We respond in prayer and song to Him, spurring each other on. God then reminds us of His promise to us in the gospel. We come and we're encouraged. So next Sunday, come to church. Let God's word, as it's prayed, as it's sung, as it's read, as it's preached in the gathering of His people, encourage us and comfort us all. Let most of all Christ Himself speak to you and encourage you to keep going, to keep following Him, because He is worth it always. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this passage in Acts, which at the start seems like nothing, a list of travel arrangements, people coming with Paul, but then we see how they are going to encourage and to strengthen the saints, to put elders in place in these places, to keep doing that locally. And Father, we acknowledge that every week we are in need of encouragement. We are in need of being strengthened. We take our eyes off You because of our sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil desperate to get us stop thinking of You and think of other things and get caught up in other things. But thank You that as we come, Your word does its work in our lives. We may not know it at the moment like that marathon runner, but later on down the week, where do we be without having been fed by Your word, without having Your people around us to spur each other on? So Father, we ask that each week we may know that we are being strengthened, we know that we are being comforted, we know that we are being encouraged. May You plant a church here amongst us which will outlive us, which will go on to plant more churches, always keeping the main thing, Your word at the center, because You, O Lord, are at the center, for it is Your church, You are the head of it, and You will have for Yourself a people in Gala, the borders, and beyond. Amen.